with my grandmother during college. She lived on Cooper Street, and I came to realize that down the road, the Hallidays used to live on Cooper Street, I think at the same time, which is, hey, it's a small world. But my grandma lived on a little hill. It was probably the original house in the area. And there was a couple trees in front. And the sad part about this house was that the roots would go into the drainage. And so the drain would back up. And so the basement would have this huge big spot where the drain hole was, where raw sewage would sometimes come up. And you had to do the whole rotor-rooter thing. And that would only last so long because the trees would, the roots would go back in, and it would happen again and again and again, and it was miserable. Now, why do I mention that in such a beautiful time? Because that's what our lives are like. That's what most of our lives are like if we seriously look at the reality of life. That our houses are like a house in which the basement is filled with raw sewage. And it is stinky and it smells. But the problem is that as we come to church, more often than not, sadly, the church gives us what I would like to call glade theology. What's glade theology? Well, we know what glade is. Glade is air freshener. And so we come in and our lives stink. And we stink. And we can't have that in church after all, because church is such a nice cleaned up place. And so we spray glade theology. And it comes with the seasons. It was pumpkin spice in the fall. And now it's holly berry, whatever that is, I don't know. And then it'll be the scent of fresh air or something in the spring. And on we go, and we just change the air freshener. And sadly, what happens for many people is that we cover up the smell but never clean the mess. And the question is, where is Jesus? Well, I can tell you where Jesus is. Jesus is in your basement, knee-deep in raw sewage, waiting for you and I. That's the good news of the gospel. Now, we've been looking at various gifts. We've looked at the gift of peace. We've looked at the gift of the light of God's glory. We've looked at the gift of joy. So you might hear things like, may God open your eyes to the light of his glory. May he grant you his joy. May he grant you peace that passes all understanding. And each one of those sentiments are true, and yes and amen. But often they sound like the sentiment that might come in a Christmas card, and that's all it is. It just seems like a sentiment. But what about those times when such sentiments simply don't seem to work? They just sound cliche. They just sound almost bitter to the tongue. Those times where darkness is just too dark to handle, or pain blocks joy, or crisis in life pushes out peace. Last year after Christmas, the day after Kelly and I's birthday, we share a birthday on the 28th, I got an email from one of my former supervisors in InterVarsity. And in that email, it told me that Doug and Jen Schneider, who I had worked with closely as partners in ministry, their daughter Michaela, who was Andrew's age, had been killed in an auto accident. And I thought about going to her funeral in Wisconsin, and it would have been a long journey. And then I thought about writing Doug and Jen, who were very close friends of ours, And I wrote, and I scrunched, and I wrote, and I scrunched, and I wrote, and I scrunched, and I kept writing the same sentiments. These sentiments that are true, aren't they? And it just seemed like it wasn't enough for my friends who were burying their 20-year-old daughter. And then I simply just came as I wrote and I just asked God. And I said, may the Lord's presence be with you. May the Lord's presence be with you. May the Lord himself. See, because joy and peace and light and love and grace are wonderful sentiments unless the Lord himself is present. And those might seem like cliché statements until we come to John chapter 1 verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And all of a sudden, those platitudes that we might put in a Christmas card come to life as Christ Jesus enters the reality of this life, and they become true because he became flesh and dwelt among us. And John writes as an eyewitness, not to the birth of Jesus, but to the person, the ministry, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, and the transformation that Jesus brought to John's life. And he says, we have beheld this glory. We have seen it. The glory of the Father. The glory of the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And notice in this one verse, he talks about glory, grace, and truth. And it's masterfully fleshed out in the beginning part of this chapter. You have glory and truth. In the beginning was the Word. And he talks about what this Word is. And notice how he fleshes it out. He is the eternal Word of God. He is there in the beginning. He's not created. He's always been there. He's the Trinitarian Word of God. He is with God, and the Word was God. And up to this point, we could see the Word as a force or something else. But then he says this, he. And all of a sudden, he's no longer a force or a reality or an idea. He is a person. The Word is a person. He is the creator through whom all things were made. He is the source of light. He is the source of life that gives life to all men. That's who John is talking about. We sing, God of gods, very God of very gods, light. The Nicene Creed speaks of that, God of God of very God, begotten of the Father, not made, who is one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made. And John lays this foundation of the eternal, holy, righteous, sovereign God. In the Old Testament, we get this picture of grace and truth as well. We have in our journey from a slavery in Egypt all the way to Sinai. And it begins with grace, doesn't it? God said through the blood of the Lamb that he would pass over his people. And he brought judgment that we and the people of Israel deserves upon the Egyptians, but they were passed over. And then we see truth It's accompanied with truth. At the end of our journey at Exodus, we came to the foot of the mountain of God, Mount Sinai. And we see the holiness of God, the God who saves. In all holiness, he comes. And you'll remember that as we ended, we saw holiness not only in the truth that is spoken through his law, but we saw it in his person. That as God descended upon the mountain, he did so in great thick smoke with flashes of lightning and peals of thunder and the ever-growing louder sound of the trumpet. And as God descended, this holy, righteous creator of all the earth, that descent is grace itself. And yet the mountain trembled. And the people trembled, and God said, put a barrier around the mountain, for I am holy, and nobody can even touch this mountain lest they die. And that's the God that John is speaking about in the first couple verses. This holy God before whom all men should tremble. But we often take that God for nothing. We take him for granted because we call that taking for granted grace. We spoke about it in our Sunday school class this morning. Oh, grace covers everything. Oh, grace is good. I'm under grace, and I'm fine with grace, and grace is glorious. Please do not get me wrong, but there is no grace that is not connected to the glory and the righteousness and the holiness of Almighty God. And when that grace is connected to the holiness, the righteousness, the sovereignty of Almighty God, that grace has to come through the means of shed blood. For there is no forgiveness of sin without shed blood. The people of Israel trembled. And he has laid this table of this almighty, glorious, sovereign, holy, righteous, above approach God. And then we hear these words that should blow our mind. And this God who is the Word from the beginning of the creation of the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now that phrase, dwelt among us, would not have been anything that was uncommon to the people of Israel, because we see that earlier, because he's simply pointing back to Exodus, right? Because in Exodus, in later chapters, 20 and on and around, God gives instructions of a very particular tabernacle that is to be built in accord with God's instructions. With the outer court and the holy place and the holy of holy places that will then later be replicated in the temple. And this very particular patterned tabernacle that God created is a reflection of who he is. It's a reflection of his glory. But when the tabernacle was created and finished, it says that the cloud of God's glory came and rested upon the tabernacle. And Moses, the man of God, could not enter the tabernacle because of the glory of God. So he comes down on a mountain. Now he comes down on the tabernacle. And the beauty about the tabernacle is it was a tent. And that tent was surrounded on four sides by all the tents of the people of Israel. In fact, there were three tribes on the west, three tribes on the east, three tribes on the north, three tribes on the south. And when God's glory came, it came and dwelt among his people. And so that wouldn't have been necessarily an astonishing picture. What's the astonishing picture is the glory of God that came in thick cloud with lightning and trumpet sounds and the peals of thunder. Now comes to dwell again among us. But the most astonishing of all words is that the Word became flesh. And the tabernacle in which God entered is the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, what this verse actually is literally saying is, when he says he dwelt among us, is that word is he tabernacled among us, which means this: God himself pitched his tent in your neighborhood. Oh, brothers and sisters, that is good news. That is very good news. Because Christ, God Almighty, came in the flesh and he dwelt in our neighborhood. He came into the basement of my house. Because it wasn't enough to simply give kind and gentle platitudes to mask the smell of my wickedness. He came and dwelt in the human refuge of my basement because he came to clean it. He came to transform it. He came to wash it. He came to make me, who is sinful and unrighteous, righteous, and you as well. And brothers and sisters, what a glorious thought. Isn't it interesting that the temple was in Jerusalem? And in 2 Chronicles, we are told, 2 Chronicles 7, 1 through 2, that when the temple was built, Solomon's temple, that was not the Solomon's temple, it had been destroyed. But when Solomon's temple was built, it said that as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. But this time, when God came in the flesh, he didn't come in the temple. Because his flesh was a flesh of being born in human likeness. And he was born in Jerusalem in weakness and in poverty. And the glory of the Lord was veiled in human flesh. Christ, by highest heaven adore, Christ, the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. And all of a sudden, into this picture, in the cold of night, in a stable in Bethlehem, the Lamb of God who would deliver them was delivered by and to an ordinary couple. The great I Am who spoke from the burning bush to Moses would not speak as he was wrapped in swaddling clothes as a baby. The light of the world entered darkness of this world at night. The unapproachable God of glory was blessed and kissed by his mother. The bread of life that fed his people was fed at the breast of a common peasant girl. How amazing is the good news of the gospel and the greatest gift God gives us this Christmas. It's not peace or joy. It's not love or grace. Because without his presence, none of those would make any sense. But each and every one of those and far, far more, all the attributes of God are wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger for you and I. And the people missed it. They looked for a Messiah who would be a conquering general or a powerful politician or a learned scholar or a shrewd lawyer. But he did not come to save them from the occupying army or political ideologies or from ignorance or even from the law. No, he was Savior, and he came to save them from their sin. To bring the light into their darkness, to make their joy complete, to make peace with God through the shed blood that he himself would shed of his own accord, so that the wrath of God would permanently pass over his people. One of the most beautiful and amazing names for Christ is Emmanuel. God with us. And I don't know about your neighborhood, but my neighborhood needs that. My house needs that. My life needs that. And what amazing grace it is that the holy, righteous God would come and dwell with us. That God himself would be with us. God with us is not just a loving sentiment or a positive thought or a kind wish. In Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so this Christmas, recognize and realize that as you celebrate Christmas, it is all about the creator of the ends of the earth, eternal in his person. The one who came down on Sinai, on the tabernacle, and on the temple in glory that was unapproachable. Came in the flesh. To feel your pain, to know your diseases and to bring healing, to know your sorrow, to understand your shame, and to take upon himself the sin that would separate him from God so that we could be with him forever. See, brothers and sisters, God didn't just come to mask the stink of our life. God came and entered to cleanse it and to make it new. He didn't come just to make you and I feel good for a season and a moment of the year at Christmas. He came to save us from our sins for himself. So this Christmas, to those who sit in darkness, may the presence of the Christ child fill you with light. For those who have nothing but anger and hatred against God, may the presence of the Christ child quench the fire of your anger that consumes you and give you peace. To those who are weighed down with the guilt of sin, may the presence of the Christ child come to you as Savior, whose blood takes away your sin and guilt. To those whose dreams have been burst into ashes, may the presence of the Christ child bring forth a beauty that you could never have imagined with fulfilled dreams. To those whose spirit is heavy and loaded with sin and guilt, may the presence of the Christ child, your Savior, wash you and cause you to be dressed in a garment of his righteousness and praise. To those whose bitterness and hurt does not allow them to forgive others, let alone themselves, may the presence of the Lord Jesus be the balm of Gilead that heals your heart to know his forgiveness, to offer it freely to others because of his grace. And to my friend Doug and Jen, and to all those who mourn this Christmas, May the presence of the Christ child wipe away your tears and anoint your head with the oil of joy. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that this week my friend Irvin came into the office and in his sorrow said he is so drawn to a picture of Christ, and he didn't know where the little verse came, but he says, "And I shall wipe away every tear." And Father, thank you that this Christmas points us to that everlasting Christmas at your second coming, where it tells us that you will wipe away every tear, and there will be no more death, and there will be no more mourning. Sorrow and shame, sin will all be done away with. And we will behold you face to face. We will hear you once and for all speak those covenantal words, "I will be your God and you will be my people." Father, thank you that as we heard, "O come, O come, Emmanuel," we recognize that we are exiled still. Yes, Christ has come, and yes, Christ is saved, and yet we sit in the realities of the darkness of this world, in the pain, the sorrow, and the brokenness, and the shame that comes from our sin and our guilt. And all around us, we often mourn. We ask you to come and ransom us from our exile. Come, Lord Jesus, come. We cry, says the bride in the Spirit, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." And thank you for the promise. Rejoice, rejoice. Emmanuel shall, that second coming, shall come to you, O Israel. We thank you for that promise. May we hold on to it as we celebrate not simply your peace and your love, your grace, your mercy, but may we know your presence in the depth of our heart. And in your presence, find all that is you in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name.